For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Text for our sermon tonight is verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in past applicatory sermons, we've examined a few of the various parts of the Christian armor, and we continue that tonight by looking at the proper spiritual footwear of the Christian soldier. Ephesians 6 describes the Christian armor for us because our life is an ongoing spiritual battle against our spiritual enemies. It's important to remember from the outset is that the outcome of this battle is not in question. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ. He decisively won that victory for us by his death and resurrection on the cross. We were reminded and assured of that again this morning, the through our partaking of the Lord's Supper, the victory that we have over sin and over our spiritual enemies and the cross of Jesus Christ. But the fact that we have that victory does not yet mean that all of our enemies are gone and that there's no more fighting for us. The victory is ours, but these enemies remain until the coming of Jesus Christ, which means that our Christian life is one of constant spiritual warfare. And that warfare is difficult. The enemies against which we fight are formidable foes. The devil and his demons, this wicked world, and our own sinful flesh. And the only way that we're able to fight and to withstand these enemies is by being strong in the Lord, looking to our Savior, to His cross, and the victory that we have in Him, and fighting out of the strength that Christ provides. It's only by taking up and putting on the armor of God, the armor that He has provided, we're able to withstand in these spiritual battles. So far, we've looked at two of the pieces of that armor, the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And now tonight, we consider the spiritual footwear, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is an essential part of our spiritual armor. It's important that our feet are shod with the proper footwear. Think about the importance of that from earthly life, the importance of having proper footwear. Imagine having to walk barefoot across a long gravel road, or having to walk barefoot in the heat of a 100-degree summer day across blacktop, or having to walk outside in snow and ice and barefoot. It's almost impossible. It's painful even to think about that. We need footwear. We need proper footwear. A construction worker doesn't go to the job in bare feet, but he needs a solid pair of work boots. Basketball player doesn't need the latest $200 Nikes or Adidas shoes, but he does need a decent pair of tennis shoes. The soldier today, he can't go to warfare in flip-flops, but it's necessary that he have solid combat boots. Proper footwear is essential. Well, so much the more is that the case in our spiritual warfare. We need the proper spiritual footwear. The captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, has provided that. Spiritual footwear that we're to have on our feet is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's consider what that is tonight, taking as our theme, armed with the spiritual footwear. Notice first of all the identity of the footwear, secondly the function of the footwear, and then thirdly the wearing of the footwear. Text is addressing, as we've noted already, what we have on our feet. It's going back again to the illustration of a Roman soldier. At that time, everyone wore sandals. No one else knew of or had any other kind of footwear. So the Roman soldier would have on him a pair of sandals, a thin piece of leather that went underneath his foot that was wrapped around the top of his foot by a number of different straps. But in order to assist him in his warfare, those soldiers would often pound into the bottom of that piece of leather nails that would provide extra grip and mobility for them as they fought. Think of it like the cleats that a baseball or a football player would wear to allow them to move across the field to change direction. Those Roman soldiers had the nails on the bottom of their sandals to provide that for them. The Those sandals were a unique part of the armor in that they did not have any immediate defensive or offensive value. Those sandals really didn't provide any protection against the arrows and the swords of the enemy. And the soldier couldn't use his sandal as a kind of offensive weapon like he would his sword. The sandals served simply to allow the soldier freedom to use the other parts of his armor. And that way, this part is like the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth didn't have any offensive value, but it held together all of the other pieces so that the soldier could fight. Similar way, the sandals, they provided ease of movement, mobility, so that the soldier then could work with his shield and with his sword in the battle. The purpose that the sandals served for that Roman soldier were to provide a great deal of mobility. He was able to move quickly and carefully to go to where he was needed to fight. In fact, the Roman soldiers were well known for their swiftness. In part because of their footwear, they could march for many, many miles at a staggering pace and could catch up with their enemies. Often they would surprise their enemies. The enemies thought they were coming days or weeks later, only to find that the Romans were upon them already. Surprise them in attacking them. With their feet shod, the Roman soldiers could go on very difficult ground. They could walk across broken, hard terrain. They could continue with sure footing across wet or slippery ground. They could continue to fight even though the ground was scorching hot or it was freezing cold. Think about for us again. If we had to walk barefoot, for example, across a gravel road, wouldn't be able to run in doing that. The only way to do that barefoot is to walk very slow and to pick your way on tiptoe across. You couldn't make any speed or time in doing that. We would need footwear in order to be able to run across terrain like that. Well, that's what these soldiers had, to provide them with the ability to go and fight. Footwear that they had also provided them with sure footing in the battle. Today, swiftness of foot and stability is not so important for a soldier. That's because most of modern warfare is fought from a great distance with powerful weapons and artillery shot over long distances. It's not necessary that the soldier be swift of foot. But in this day, most of the warfare was hand-to-hand combat, not fought at a distance, but face-to-face with one's enemy. And it was imperative that the soldier be swift of foot and that he have a sure footing on the battleground. He needed to be able to move one way and another, to go forward and backward, to dodge the arrows and the blows of his enemy, being sure that he wouldn't slip, wouldn't stumble, and he wouldn't fall before his enemy. That meant certain death for him. And the footwear that he had provided him with a sure footing as he moved about the battlefield. Holy Spirit is taking that picture and now applying it to us again, the soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ in our spiritual battles. Our footwear, according to the text, is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's look at those three ideas, but let's start with the last and work to the first. First of all, the idea of peace. What is peace? Peace is the end of an absence of hostility and fighting. If you have two nations that are at war with each other, And they sign a peace treaty. That peace treaty means the soldiers go home, and it's the end of the warfare and the bloodshed and the hostilities between them. Now, that's not real peace because there's still a lingering hatred for each other, but it certainly means the end of the fighting. Peace for us is peace with God. And peace with God means, first of all, an end to all hostility and fighting. But more than that, it means that we're reconciled to God. It means that we who by nature are His enemies and who hate Him with a burning hatred are made to be His friends, His children, and His allies. Means that once where there was on our part a despising of God and of the cause of God, now there is unity, there's harmony in our relationship to God. That is our victory, being the enemies of God and opposed to Him, hating Him is certain defeat and destruction. It means a deserving of everlasting condemnation. Being at peace with God means victory. It's a peace with God that we know consciously and in our own heart and soul. Peace is not just something objective where there's this reconciling in our relationship, but it's far away from us and we don't know that. But true peace, for peace to be peace, something that lives in our hearts, it's something subjective also. It's something that we're conscious of and assured of. It's not just that God has reconciled us to Him, but then He doesn't make us know that. And there's no peace in our soul, but it's God having reconciled us to Himself, having removed the great barrier of our sins that stood in the way of this relationship. Then God's applying that, pressing that upon our souls so that we know that and are assured of that. It's the conscious knowledge that we have that God is my friend. He's not my enemy. He doesn't hate me and He won't condemn me. But He loves me and He's forgiven me my sins. Peace is ours only on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ took upon Himself the guilt for our sins, our hatred of God, and He redeemed us with His precious blood at the cross. And by the work on the cross, Christ made peace. He reconciled us to God. He made we who are enemies to be children and friends. And it's on that basis that God justifies us. He declares us to be righteous, that the guilt of our sins is reckoned to Christ's account and His perfect righteousness and obedience is mine, so that God doesn't look at me in my sins, but He looks at me for Christ's sake. And the great blessing of our justification and forgiveness is that we know peace with God. That peace with God then has the result of peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Knowing peace, first of all, vertically, that God is at peace with me and I with Him. I can know peace this way, horizontally, with the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace with brothers and sisters in Him. The text speaks of the gospel of peace. Gospel, of course, is the good news. It's the good news that we sinners have peace with God. The content of the gospel is peace. Read of that same idea in Isaiah 52, verse 7, which is also quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." The content of the glad tidings, the good news of the gospel, is peace. And that gospel of peace is proclaimed. The preaching is the authoritative proclamation of peace. That God has made peace between us and Him by reconciling us to Him and removing our sins. The preaching of the gospel is not a well-meant offer where God would say, "I want to make you enjoy peace. If only you would accept this gracious offer that I extend to you all." The preaching of the gospel is not a conditional promise where God says, "I will establish peace with you if, first of all, you fulfill the conditions that I've laid out. If, first of all, you desire and make this peace with me." Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of what God has done sovereignly and graciously, making peace through the blood of the cross. And that preaching not only declares that God has made peace, but the preaching impresses that upon our hearts and our souls so that we know that peace. As the good news of peace is proclaimed, the Spirit works, knitting that to our hearts. What Jesus has done for us on the cross is true for me personally. That He died for my sins, He atoned for my guilt, that He reconciled me to God, and that I have peace with God. God is not my enemy. God is not opposed to me. God will not condemn me. God loves me, and God forgives me, and God is at peace with me. That's the gospel of peace. And now, our footwear, according to the text, is the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation is more accurately preparedness or readiness. The readiness or preparedness of the gospel of peace. And what it's referring to is not something that we do to the gospel to prepare it and to make it ready and to send it forth. What it's talking about is what the gospel does to us. The gospel of peace makes us prepared and ready. It has an effect upon us as God's people in preparing us for our spiritual battles. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on this spiritual footwear, the preparedness or the readiness that comes by the gospel of peace. Now, what exactly that preparedness or readiness is leads us into the next part of the sermon and the function of this footwear in our spiritual battles. How exactly does the gospel of peace make us prepared and ready for battle? There are at least three things that we can say about that preparedness or readiness, the function of this footwear. First of all, our spiritual footwear mobilizes us for battle. Footwear of the Roman soldier provided that soldier with mobility, the means by which he was able very carefully and swiftly to go to where the battle needed to be fought. Same is true with our spiritual footwear. It mobilizes us for warfare. It brings our feet to the place where battle must be fought, where there's a spiritual conflict in which we must be engaged. The gospel of peace does that. It prepares and makes us ready and mobilizes us for war. We know God is our friend, that God is at peace with us. We are on God's side. Which means then that we know clearly who our enemies in this battle are. Our enemy is not God, it's not His church and the people of God, but our enemies are the enemies of God. Those who do not have peace with God, but those who are at enmity with God, who hate and despise Him and make war against God. Knowing peace with God, we know enmity with the devil. We know the world to be our spiritual enemies. We know our own sinful flesh to be our enemy. Think about the opposite. If we didn't know peace with God, if we're not communing with God, we make peace with these enemies. We make peace with the devil. We make peace with this world. We make peace with our own sinful flesh. And if we're at peace with these enemies, we're warring against God. But knowing peace with God, we have within our hearts a holy hatred toward these spiritual enemies. And that mobilizes us to fight then. That makes us swift to run into battle against these enemies. Think of a few examples of that. Think of the example of sexual sin. Fornication and adultery and pornography and all of the rest. If we make peace with that enemy, then we're not going to run into battle to fight against it, to crucify and destroy it. When we see the images of these scantily clad men and women, our response is not, "This is ugly. This is opposed to God. There's nothing desirable about that. These people are prostituting themselves." We've made peace with that and we view them as beautiful and attractive and desirable. And we run toward them as an ally. But knowing peace with God, you see that enemy for what it truly is. One who's opposed to God and His spiritual kingdom. We see the ones who prostitute themselves in those pictures as ugly enemies of Christ. And we run to battle not as allies, but we run to fight, to put down, and to destroy. Or to use another example, the example of covetousness. If we make peace with covetousness, we don't fight against those spiritual enemies. Our feet are not mobilized for war. We continue to relish in the things of this world, hold on to it with a tight fist, lust after more and more, have our heart's desire be money and things and pleasure and entertainment and all that this world has to offer. But knowing peace with God, we know that to be an enemy. And our feet run swiftly to fight, to crucify, to mortify sinful, covetous lusts. Or take any other example, selfishness, discontentment, impatience. If we know peace with these enemies, we don't fight against them, but knowing peace with God, that we're part of God's spiritual army, these are our enemies. The gospel of peace makes our feet swift to run into spiritual battle against them. But there's another side to the mobilizing of the army of Christ. It's not only running into battle where the battle is necessary and the battle is hottest. It's also a holy wisdom to know when to flee. An earthly general knows the wisdom of a strategic retreat. doesn't in every single battle pour all of his troops constantly into the fray, even knowing that he's being destroyed. He knows there's times where he has to back up, he has to retreat, he has to live to fight another day under different circumstances, better circumstances for his army. Same is true in our spiritual warfare. There are times where to fight as soldiers in the army of Christ, we're called to flee. As contrary as that may seem, wisdom to fight means wisdom to know when to flee, when to retreat, when to turn away and to run. The Bible talks about that often as well. Often, again, it's in connection with sexual sin, with fornication and adultery. For example, Proverbs 5, verse 8 says concerning the strange woman, "Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house." Run, get away, put as much distance between yourself and this strange woman as possible. And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 puts it very bluntly, "Flee fornication," period. Flee. Don't try and get as close to this enemy as you can. Don't think that you're strong enough to mess around and to play with these things without getting burned. It's absolute foolishness. Soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ, flee. Put on the footwear of the gospel of peace. Know the dangers of these powerful sexual temptations and run. Don't place yourself in a situation where you're likely to be tempted and likely to fall. Put as much distance between yourself and those things as possible. Put up the boundaries and the barriers in life and flee fornication. The Bible also talks about that fleeing in regard to friendships with the ungodly in this world. Proverbs 4, verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men." Don't let your footwear go in the way that they're going, but strap on that spiritual footwear and run. It means not only the actual relationships and friendships we may be tempted to have with the ungodly, it also means the kind of digital friendships we may have with the men and women of this world, celebrities, movie stars, actors and actresses, the sports athletes, those whom we watch on TV, we may indulge in through the movies and the TV shows of this world, the music of the world that we listen to, the people that we follow on social media. You may think, well, it's just innocent or we're strong enough, these things aren't going to influence us. But we're making a kind of friendship with them when we indulge in all of these sinful earthly pleasures and entertainments. We're getting closer and closer to them and their sinful lifestyle, their sinful language. More and more begins to influence us in our thinking. And the calling again is to flee, to run, to put on the spiritual footwear of the gospel of peace. To run to God and the things of God and the cross of Jesus Christ and to flee from the works of darkness and the sinful lusts of the flesh. It's the function, first of all, of our spiritual footwear. The gospel of peace mobilizes us for war so that we run to battle and we flee from those sinful pressures, temptations, and attractions. Secondly, function of the footwear is to make us very sure-footed in the battle. Again, think about the Roman soldier's sandals and how he needed in that hand-to-hand combat to have a sure footing so that he didn't slip and he didn't stumble. So also for us, does the gospel of peace provide sure footing in our spiritual battles? The desire of our enemies is to try and knock us off our feet, try and make us to stumble and to trip. And that by means of the lie. The devil makes use of the lie to make us stumble and to fall. He is the liar from the beginning, and his primary tactic is always by means of the lie. His very name, devil, means liar, deceiver, mudslinger. He used the lie against Adam and Eve in the beginning. He uses the lie against Jesus in tempting him, and he continues to use the lie. The lie that sin is pleasurable and enjoyable. The lie that God and the things of God are miserable and something to be avoided. The world makes use of the lie as the ally of the devil, constantly through her media promoting the lie that sin is pleasurable, that the way of godliness is something to be avoided, that man is powerful, that we can do whatever we want, we can live however we want, we don't live under any authority or any rule, simply how we want to live. We're our own authority, independent of God. Those lies are intended to knock us off our feet, to make us stumble and to trip. But the gospel of peace provides us with a sure foundation and footing. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." We're to stand fast in the faith. Gospel of peace provides us with a sure footing. We know the truths of God's Word. Grounded in the truths of God's Word, we're able to oppose the false doctrines and the heresies. Grounded in the truth of God's Word regarding the Christian life, we're able to discern what is the lie of the devil and of the world. We can pinpoint the subtleties of it. We can expose it for what it is as a work of darkness. Be solidly grounded in the truth of God's Word. Gospel of peace provides us with a sure footing to stand and to fight against these enemies. But not only a sure footing generally regarding truths of the Word of God and a Christian life, but also when those attacks become very personal. The devil not only uses the lie broadly and generally, but he tries to make us stumble by applying the lie to us personally. He wants to make us stumble by believing that God doesn't love us, that on account of my sins, which are so great, which are so many, which are committed so often, that there can't possibly be forgiveness for those sins with God. That on account of my sins, God is not at peace with me, but God hates me, God will condemn me. The devil wants us to stumble in helpless and hopeless despair. Oh, God's love for us and the forgiveness of our sins. And the devil does the same with regard to the hard circumstances of our lives. God sends a trial, the devil uses that opportunity to tempt us, to make us think that God's forgotten about us, that God doesn't care for us, and God doesn't love us anymore. The devil wants us to believe that because my loved one died under these difficult circumstances, because I have this sickness or disease, I'm diagnosed with cancer. He wants me to believe that because I'm lonely, because there's some other trouble in some relationship in my life. Things aren't discouraging and things haven't worked out the way I wish they'd be, whatever it may be in our life. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God's way for you isn't wise and good, but He's leading you in the wrong way. In that way also, the devil seeks to make us stumble in hopeless despair. But armed with the gospel of peace, we're able to withstand those attacks of the evil one. We're able to discern those lies also. Armed with the gospel of peace, I can answer the devil, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Yes, my sins are great. Those sins are so many. I've committed them so many times. And that humbles me. I hate those sins. And in myself, I'm certainly undeserving of forgiveness and the love of God. But Christ died for me. He made peace with His cross, so that I know peace with God and forgiveness with Him, no matter how great these sins are. They're forgiven in His blood. Get thee behind me, Satan. And armed with the gospel of peace, we do the same when the devil attacks in the hard trials and circumstances of life. Yes, these circumstances are difficult. They're so painful. So tempted to hopelessness and despair and discouragement, but I'm armed with the gospel of peace. Get thee behind me, Satan. God doesn't hate me. He's not condemning me. He's not against me in these circumstances. God's my Father. He loves me. He gave His Son for me. He's wise and He's good. And even though I don't understand it all, no, He's working my good through this. Get thee behind me, Satan. Armed with the gospel of peace, we're sure-footed in the battle. Armed with the gospel of peace, we're not knocked off our feet. We're not made to stumble and to trip on the lies and the deceptions of the devil. And then third, first of all, function is to mobilize us to fight. Secondly, it leaves us sure-footed in the battle. Thirdly, function of the footwear is to cause us to march together in sync with the other soldiers in the army of Christ. I mentioned just briefly earlier in the sermon that knowing peace with God, we enjoy peace in the Church of Jesus Christ with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But where there's not peace in those earthly relationships, what a hindrance that is to our spiritual battle. When there's not peace, but there's strife in the home, between perhaps husband and wife, or between parents and children, what a hindrance that is to our spiritual battles. When there's not peace, but strife in the school, between teachers and students, or between one student and another student, what a hindrance that is to our spiritual battle. And when there's strife in the church, not peace but division and hostility, what a hindrance that is our spiritual battles. Rather than marching in sync and fighting together as the army of Christ, we're getting in each other's way. We're stumbling over one another. We're tripping one another. We're fighting against each other in the army rather than our actual spiritual enemies. To fight, we fight together. We're able to do so when armed with the gospel of peace. Knowing peace with God, I can live at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when there is trouble and there's conflict in the church, the way to remedy that and heal that is with the preaching of the gospel of peace. The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, the good news of our salvation and peace with God. Because knowing our peace with God, then we can have peace with each other. And then we can fight together. Then we march in sync with each other. And then we go forth into battle together. Fight against our threefold enemy. Spiritual footwear mobilizes us to fight. It gives a sure footing. Makes us able to march together as the army of Jesus Christ. We're called by Christ to put on this armor. Verse 13 says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God." Verse 14, "Stand therefore." And verse 15, "Your feet shod," literally having yourself shod your feet, having yourself put on this footwear, the preparation the gospel of peace. Just as before he goes out to fight, the soldier straps on his sandals, so also as Christian soldiers, as we go forth to fight, we're to put on this piece of our armor. We do that in part by our membership in a true Church of Jesus Christ, where the gospel of peace is proclaimed. If we're not members in a true Church of Christ where the gospel of peace is proclaimed, then how can we expect us and our children and generations after us to have our feet shod? Put on this footwear, first of all, by our membership in a true Church of Jesus Christ, and then with that, our faithfulness in attending the worship services of that church. It's not just a bare membership in the church that arms our feet. It's by our actually being present when the gospel of peace is proclaimed. And if we're not, if with no just reason we're absenting ourselves from the preaching of the gospel of peace, our attitude is this: I don't need that. I don't need my feet shod or really any of the other pieces of armor on me. I can go forth and fight in my own strength. Or even worse, I'm not even aware of there being a spiritual battle. I don't even think about fighting. It's an attitude of absolute and utter pride. We need the gospel of peace to arm us to go forth into battle. And that means also that we hear and we believe. It's not even just sitting in the church while the gospel is proclaimed, but it's believing that word as it's proclaimed. I'm not armed for battle when I'm daydreaming about something else or my eyes are closed and I'm sleeping and the word is in one ear and right out the other. I don't leave armed for battle in that way. Put on this armor by faith, believing the gospel of peace as it's proclaimed, applying that to ourselves. And we're armed. And then we go forth to fight. It says, the armor that Christ has provided. Beloved, we have to each ask ourselves now this. Are we arming ourselves with the armor of God? Are you, and am I, putting on this armor and this specific piece of the armor? Are we arming ourselves with spiritual footwear? The readiness of the gospel of peace. If not, we can't expect to stand when the battle comes. It's like a soldier going out into battle without anything on his feet, across the rocky gravel or the wet, slippery ground or the scorching hot or freezing cold ground. Not able to fight effectively. So also with us, we think that we can fight without this piece of the armor. Beloved people of God, put on the whole armor of God. Have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. He's won the victory through His death and His resurrection. You have peace with God, which means certain victory now and forever for you. He's given you the armor with which you're able to stand. Put on that armor. Stand in the evil day. With that armor, withstand the devil himself, powers of this wicked world, and your own sinful flesh. Armed with that armor, go forth confidently and boldly, standing for God, the cause of God and His church in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth to us. We're thankful that Thou dost not leave us to ourselves alone and helpless in the face of such powerful enemies. We're thankful we have the victory in Christ, certain and assured. Thankful that Thou dost provide the spiritual armor, strengthens and sustains us from day to day. Apply that word now to our hearts, to our souls. Strengthen our assurance of our peace with Thee. Give us the grace to go forward in this week in the cause of Jesus Christ our Savior. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.